turn to Jeremiah, back to Jeremiah real quick, because I want to show you one verse, believe it or not, that I failed to point out to you today, which is shows, again, the sovereignty of God over the nations. And so anyways, I guess this will eventually tie to Revelation as well in our study of that tonight. But if y'all will look at Jeremiah 51, verse 15, I realized this afternoon that I did not read this passage, and it was one of our key passages for today. Jeremiah 51, verse 15, and follows. All right, it says in verse 15, concerning the Lord, it says, He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and stretched out the heaven by His understanding. Verse 16. When He utters His voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. Boy, He's been causing that to happen quite a bit here over the last 48 hours. It says, He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by his carved image. For his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Verse 19. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is His name. So we throw that word sovereignty out a lot around here, and probably do so and should be defining it every once in a while more carefully than we do. But sovereignty can basically mean that God is in all control because He's all-powerful. Sovereign means that He's all-powerful. He's self-governing. He's not, what He does is not determined by some other entity outside of Himself. It goes back to the name Yahweh. I am that I am, or I am who I am. In other words, God is self-determining. All right, so we see in this passage sort of God's sovereignty, obviously, concerning His making of all things, and therefore Him holding accountable the nations, and Him also being the portion or the inheritance of Jacob. All that's wrapped up in these verses that we just read. And I hope you'll see how it tied to this morning's message. Now turn to Revelation, if you would. And I want to connect a few dots here. We're going to talk about Revelation a little bit. Then we're going to watch an 11-minute video on the second part of Revelation. I want some readers to help us out tonight. I need somebody to read. I'm going to assign about three passages. Ask you to read, each person to stand and read the passage that they volunteer for. But will somebody read Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17? If you will stand and do that in a moment, raise your hand. All right, Dennis. Now, the next one is going to be in chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. Who will read chapter 11, verses 15 through 19? It's a pretty long passage, Clay. You sure you want to try to read all that? Why don't you and Grant split that, okay? Y'all split that one. Clay, you read 11 through 17. Then Grant, you read 18 through 19. Chapter 11. Okay? Now, the next one is going to be over in chapter 16, verses 17 through 21. All right, who will read chapter 16, verses 17 through 21? I could get another volunteer to do that. Byron, you'll do that? Okay, so in doing this, I want to try to show you, hopefully a little bit, how the bowls, how the seals, the plagues, and the bowls work out in this book, because the thing I'm suggesting to you is that, you know, if this line is representative of the day of Christ's return, then I'm suggesting to you that the pattern kind of goes in a cyclical manner throughout the book, so that they're all ending up back at this day. So you'll have the seals, the plagues, and then the bowls. All these are displays of God's pouring out His wrath in various ways against the nations, ultimately. And each one ends up at the last day of Christ's return. So the passages that I've assigned, this one from chapter 6, this one from chapter 11, and this one from chapter, 16? I would suggest to you are all ending on the same day. So let's read and listen to those as they are read aloud. All right, chapter 6. Dennis, if you'd go ahead and read yours, 12 through 17. So you kind of see that setting, sky being rolled back, men calling out for the mountains to fall upon them, for the great day of His wrath has come. All right, now what happens after that in chapter 7, there's this interlude, which talks about the 144,000 and then the multitude from the great tribulation in chapter 7. Both of those are talked about, described in chapter 7. Then chapter 8 continues with the seventh trump, with the seventh seal, and from that seventh seal comes the trumpets. Now that takes us over to chapter 11, where we find the seventh trumpet. Now before we get to the seventh trumpet, in chapter 10 and 11, there's another interlude. The sixth trumpet ends in chapter 9, then there's that interlude again, where it talks about the mighty angel, and John is told to eat the book, and then there's the two witnesses and their testimony. That ends with chapter 11, in chapter 11 with the seventh trumpet. All right, Clay, so if you'll stand up and read aloud from chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. Reigned. Good job. All right, Grant, 18 and 19. Small. Small and great, and job. All right, so did you guys see how that sounds very much like the end time, like the last day? Both of those passages that we just read sound very much like that. And again, I'm pointing out to you that those cycles are bringing us to the same point. And we go next to chapter 16, verses 17 through 21. Byron? Thank you. So I hope you see there as well where it sounds very much like, you know, the end, the last time. So all three of these, apparently just from the reading of Scripture, and I remember reading Revelation many times and trying to make it, trying to understand it in chronological order. And I would read about one of those days, and I'm like, boy, that sure sounds like it's all over with. And then we keep going. And I'm like, boy, sure sounds like it's all over with, and then it keeps going. So trying to understand that, how in the world could that be unless these things apparently in some way are occurring at the same time, all ending up at the same point, the great day of the Lord's wrath when Christ returns. Now, if you'll turn over to chapter 19, we find here in chapter 19 the description of Christ when he returns. So we can pick up at verse 11 and read about what happens here. And we'll read 11 through 21 here. If I could get a reader to read 11 through 16 and then somebody to read 17 through 21. Will someone read 11 through 16? All right, Amy Kate. And then somebody read 17 through 21. Aaron, all right, very good. Go ahead, Amy Kate, if you could, if you can stand and read aloud or sit either one, it'd be fine.
Verse 14. you. So this describing the return of Jesus being on a white horse when he returns. So there's animals in heaven, apparently. And Jesus is returning on this white horse, and he has a name written on him, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right, we'll pick up verse 17 through 21, Aaron.
Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh."
All right, very good. So we're seeing there a description of Jesus and some more detail of what's going to happen on that day when he returns and how he's going to interact with those who have opposed him, particularly the Antichrist, who is the beast, and then the false prophet. Now, with that in mind, we see the beast and the false prophet mentioned there in verse 20. With them in mind, I want to ask you to turn back to chapter 12. And I want to just point something out to you. Chapter 12, actually chapter 13. And then 12 is where the dragon or Satan is mentioned. And then that flows into chapter 13 with a discussion about the Antichrist, who is the beast. So we know and have heard a lot about the Antichrist. In 1 John, we see that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. But this is telling us about that man, the Antichrist. There's another place in the New Testament that tells us a pretty good bit about him as well. Does anybody remember where that is? If you were turning somewhere else in the New Testament to learn about what the Antichrist is going to do, what he's going to be like, where would you turn? What'd you say?
Thessalonians.
All right, good.
All
right. So you turn to 2 Thessalonians, right?
Chapter 1 and chapter 2. I believe it's chapter 2 that tells us a great deal about the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. Okay? So we come here to chapter 13. Now, here's something that's really cool that we need to realize. What happens among the dragon, who is the devil, the beast, who is the Antichrist, and then the false prophet, who is another beast, who appears? They are, how many is that? Dragon, false prophet, who is the Antichrist, and then the beast and then the false prophet. How many is that?
Three.
How many are in the Godhead? Three. So these three, devil, Antichrist, and then the false prophet, are mimicking the Godhead. And they do so even to the point to where there is a false resurrection from the dead. All right? So we won't read all of this because it might be a little bit overwhelming. But if you look at verse 11 and 12 of chapter 13, there John writes, 11 and 12 of chapter 13. He says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast." Okay? Now look at this next part. "Whose deadly wound was" what? "Healed." All right, so what the Holy Spirit does is does the Holy Spirit point others to the Holy Spirit? Who does the Holy Spirit point people to? To Jesus, right. And you look at John chapter 16 and you can see that the Holy Spirit's job in part is to glorify the Son. The Son's job is to glorify the Father. So what we see here is this second beast seeking to glorify the first beast who had a wound that was healed. It will be someone who apparently was killed, but then he resurrected from the dead. I want to show you another part. I just noticed this in reading through Revelation last week over in chapter 17, verse 8. Chapter 17, verse 8. It says here, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." Okay, did y'all notice those three things there? He was, he is not, and yet is. We could turn over back to Revelation chapter 1, and it's that same sort of description that's given of Jesus. The one who... I'm not seeing it right in front of me, but it's the same type of thing. He was and was not and is. And it's that idea of him living, being dead, but then being alive again. And Satan and that false Godhead are seeking to mimic what God has already done through the gospel. Why? In order to marvel people, for them to be marveled by it and to worship. Y'all see that? Okay, that's all important stuff to know concerning the Revelation. We'll see if I can see that right quick in Revelation 1. "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Yep, that's one time, and I think it's mentioned again there somewhere. But that's exactly right. "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Anybody else see it? Verse 8. Who, there it is, thank you. "Who is and who was and who is to come." The Almighty. Who is and who was and who is to come. Yep. As my understanding there is he was dead. Was not. And then he is. Okay, so how does that equip us as a church to know that in the Revelation? How does that equip us in the end times? Yep, exactly. Right? And there will be the temptation even for Christians to marvel at something like that, won't it? But if we know our Bibles, then we will be equipped when those things come before us and know what's true and what's not. That's another good reason to know your Bible, because our Bibles may be taken away from us one day, and we need to know what's here when that day comes. Next thing I'd like to point out very quickly, you know, Babylon, we talked a good deal about Babylon this morning and have been talking about Babylon in relation to Jeremiah. If you look over at chapter 17 and 18, particularly verse 5, it says there in chapter 17, verse 5, "And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." And there's somewhere where in here where it says, "Babylon is fallen. And Lisa Slater makes fun of me. And she's made fun of me to other people about saying that. At some point in preaching through Revelation a few years ago. But what we see happening here is that Babylon seems to be representative of the world system. And you're going to see in the video that we watch in a few minutes that it may be a kingdom named Persia or Rome or the United States. But what's happening in all of these different world, in all of these different nations, is that they are worldly. Every single one of them is worldly. And Babylon is represented in every one of those. If you go all the way back to Babel, the Tower of Babel in Revelation chapter 11, they were seeking, what were they, does anybody remember what they were seeking in Genesis 11? They wanted to make a name for who? Themselves, not a name for God. In the world in which we live, it is not seeking to make a name for God, it's seeking to make a name for itself. And that whole world system, it seems, is what John is writing about here in 17 and 18 that's ultimately going to fall at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talks a lot about military power and the economic influence in these chapters. Okay, so the last thing I'll point out, then we'll watch the video unless somebody else has something you'd like to share. We go to the end of the book. In Revelation chapter 22, okay? Let's read just a few verses here. Revelation 22. We didn't talk anything, say anything about the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's going to happen in chapter 19. But that is where that is located. In Revelation 22, I'd like for somebody to read, please read verses. Let's actually read chapter 21, verse 22 through chapter 22, verse 5. So could someone start reading it? Revelation 21, verse 22. All right, and read through Revelation 22, verse 5. Chapter 22, 1 through 5. Thank you. What imagery do you see there? What do you think of when you read this passage? Is there anything that we've already run across in the Bible that this kind of brings to mind? I'm sorry, say again. Garden of Eden. And that's biblical theology right there, folks. If you can understand that what God is doing from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22. In essence, he's bringing people who were once in a right relationship with him and fell out of that relationship because of sin. God has been working throughout history, through all the craziness that you read about in the Old Testament, through the coming of his son and his death on the cross at the hands of wicked men, his rising again, and then all of these years of the church age, God is working through every bit of that to what? Bring us back to himself so that we, again, dwell with him in his presence again. That's what it was there. They walked with God in the garden and talked with him. And there will come a day because of Christ and the gospel that we can see God face to face, and we will not die. Why? Because we've been given a glorified body like unto His, that will reign with Him, rule and reign with Him. That's biblical theology. That's what God's doing. And the thing about our Bibles is, folks, you've got to approach your Bible seeking to understand it in those parameters of what God is doing. And you got to understand that everything in the middle matters. And we need to know it as best we can to know our God. Now let's watch that video, Ethan.